It's truly a joy to be with you today, and I know you hear a lot of visiting preachers. If they get before you, that's one of the first things they're going to say, and I assure you, it is not cliche. It is genuine. It's a joy to be here. It's a particular joy to be able to spend some time with my son, and since he is part of this congregation, we're glad to be here, and I appreciate the invitation extended to me by the elders through BJ and giving me the opportunity to speak to you today, and it's always a joy for me to be able to preach to people who want to hear the Word of God. It's an interesting thing when we start looking at how things connect, and we've had a long tie-in with this part of the country, and I hadn't thought about it I've known it for a long time, but I thought about it today. Steve Wolfgang is quite a good friend of mine, and we're not super close, but we know each other well, and we'd consider each other good friends, and he's up in the part of the country I'm from. Just by way of introduction, Becky and I, my wife Becky is sitting back there with me and today, and her parents are here from Wisconsin. We decided to import visitors for you. We live in Rockford, Illinois, and if you look at a map and you see Wisconsin and Illinois and they share a common border, if you take that border and divide it roughly in half east and west and drop just a little bit south, you hit Rockford, Illinois. We're right at the top of the state. We can be into Wisconsin in about 15 or 20 minutes, depending on what part of Rockford you're leaving from. But it's a joy to be here where the weather is warmer and the smiles are friendly, Let's open our Bibles now, if you would, to Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse 18. And I want to spend a little bit of time talking to you about what I'm simply calling priorities of husbands and wives. My dad preaches, retired, if any preacher ever really retires, but Dad is over at Winchester, Kentucky, and Dad has always been one to love preaching on the home and family, and I guess I've inherited that gene because I enjoy also speaking on the home and family. And as we look at society, there's a lot of things that are being said negatively about the family these days and the lack of need for the family, but I think as Christians we recognize God's plan, and so I'd like to spend a little bit of time looking at it. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, then, and the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him." By the way, I read from the New King James. "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord caused..." I want to interrupt myself for just a minute. Have you ever wondered why God didn't make Eve before he made the animals? Why didn't God make Eve and say, "The two of you go over there and name the animals"? Maybe to avoid some arguments, I don't know, but the fact of the matter is that I personally believe that God had a plan, and he wanted Adam to realize how special Eve was. I believe that he wanted Adam to realize that indeed she was going to be very different. It said that there wasn't one found comparable to him. And if you look at all the animals that were brought before him, the entire animal kingdom, and all the creatures, and he goes through and he sees all kinds of different things and all kinds of different shapes and colors and sizes, but there's none like him. Now, Adam would not, I don't think, have had any concept of how large the world was, but we do from our perspective, the time frame that we live in. Can you imagine being the only person on earth? And I'm going to tell you something, you can't. I mean, you can think you can, but I don't think we could ever really conceptualize what it meant to be that alone. And Adam was truly alone. "And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'Now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken from man, taken out of man. Therefore, a man should leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." I want you to think about that for just a little bit. The only two people on earth, You can already make the argument, did they have belly buttons? I don't care. It doesn't matter in this particular situation here. But they're the only two people on earth. And God brings them together, and in that bringing together, he brings about in his creation. By the way, if you read this in chapter 2, verse 18 through 26, we know that it's a parenthetical insert to chapter 1 and verse 26, where God said, let us make man in our image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female created he them. And on the sixth day, he declared that everything that he had made was good. And part of what he made in that creation was not just man and woman, but the institution of the family and the home. And when God declared that to be very good, he was declaring this relationship and this institution that he had created. Think about it for a moment. There is not any other human beings on the planet. And God says to the two people, the one that he had made from scratch and the other that he made from a rib, and he said, you're going to leave your father and mother and cleave to your wife, and the two will be one flesh. What was a father and a mother? There wasn't one yet at this point. I also want to make a point, and my dad likes to make this point, and I'll confess that I'm borrowing this heavily from him. But my dad says, think about the way God created woman. He didn't take a bone from the head of Adam, a piece of his skull, as though she were to rule over him. He didn't take a bone from Adam's foot as though she were to be walked upon and trodden down. But rather, God took a rib from Adam's side. And if you think about that side by side, hand in hand, arm in arm, co-equal relationship, equal importance in the eyes of God, equal importance spiritually, different roles, different responsibilities, but equal in the eyes of God. In Genesis 1:26, I already talked about it there. It says that God declared everything that he had made good. Indeed, it was very good. And we should never, as Christians, back away from the fact that the home as God designed it, one man, one woman, for life, was a very good part of his creation. Enoch is recorded as being the seventh generation from Adam, and it said he walked with God, and also Lamech was considered, who was a descendant of Cain. Very, very close time, seven generations, and it says they took two wives. This is, I think, the detail of the beginnings of why God ended up flooding the earth in Genesis chapter 5. God referred to Genesis 2 at the time of the flood. But when we think about this, that God had intended for man to have one man, one woman for life, and man very quickly begins to alter and pollute that plan. Human history records many things that man has chosen to do that are contrary to the will of God, and it records that what I think we as a nation are doomed to repeat, and that is the degradation of marriage. We see just seven generations from the flood, we see the taking of two wives. But the fact of the matter is, we need to recognize that we can be different than that. You know, when in Genesis, where it talks about the flood, God says he looked down on the face of the earth, and man's thoughts, the thoughts and intents of his heart, were only evil continually. And God decided that he was going to destroy the world, and God looked down and he saw one man, Noah. And it says, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We can be that Noah in our generation today. We can be that person who puts God first. Let's talk about priorities for a little bit. I wanted to give you just a little bit of backdrop, and I don't think this crowd needed that backdrop necessarily, but just to give you the point that we want to understand God's intent for marriage and what he did from the very beginning. By the way, I think it's also, there's a couple of interesting notes that we can take from that. When we look at the very beginning, God intended man and woman to be husband and wife. He did not intend for them simply to cohabitate, to live together, as we might say in today's vernacular. He intended them to be a husband and a wife. And that's another thing that's very much polluted in today's society. This seemingly no need for, well, it's just a piece of paper. No, it's not just a piece of paper. By the way, I guess I could argue with you that it is just a piece of paper, because our civil government isn't what makes marriage. It's God that makes marriage. But that little piece of paper is important in our society because that's what our laws dictate. But let's look for just a little bit of time at the priorities of husbands and wives. And I would ask if you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 14, and let's look there at verse 25. I have a lot of ground to cover, and BJ said I had to quit preaching by midnight, so I'm going to move fairly quickly. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 25, it said, "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned to them and said, 'If anyone comes to me and does not...'" Now this is something that the world doesn't get. Jesus said, "If a man does not hate his father or mother, his wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it?" You know, the fact that I skipped a verse there, didn't he? "Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." The fact of the matter is, Jesus, think about this. God instituted the home, and he intended it to be a one-man, one-woman relationship for life. We read in several places about the way fathers are to be toward to their children, and children to their fathers, and husbands to their wives, and wives to their children, and how all these things, and we see that very cohesive relationship. I want you to think about this. You want to know how close the spiritual family is supposed to be? We have a Father in heaven. We have brothers and sisters in Christ. Have you ever noticed that we have no third cousins in Christ? I'm glad you chuckle at that, because I mean for you to think about that. But God intended for this spiritual family to be brothers and sisters. How many of you can say, and maybe some of you, how many of you know any of your third or fourth cousins? I know one. Laura Rollerson happens to live over in Crab Orchard, Kentucky, but she's a distant cousin of mine. Her grandfather and my grandfather were first cousins. She's the only cousin that far down the line that I think I know. Becky will tell you that we're far closer friends than we are relatives. As a matter of fact, when I introduced Laura as my cousin, Becky said, "No, she's your friend." But the fact of the matter is, we think about this relationship that we have in Christ. We are brothers and sisters, and God wanted it to be that kind of a cohesive relationship. He didn't want us to be thinking of ourselves as distantly related, but rather that intimate relationship. And now he says, if a man doesn't hate his father or mother, his wife, her husband, the children, how can he be a disciple of mine if he doesn't? And what he's saying is priority first. He's saying, if we put our husband or our wife, if we put our children, if we put our spouses, if we put any human relationship in our lives before we put him, then we have failed. The world doesn't understand this. I guess I should quit saying that, because we're not talking to people of the world today, are we? My wife needs me. My wife wants me to love her second. She knows that if I love God first and her second, that our relationship is going to be a lot better than if I love her first and God second. And by the way, I feel the same about her. I want her to love God more than she loves me. I need her to love God more than she loves me, because that's the biblical pattern. To call God number one and not put him first is deceiving ourselves. By the way, do you know the entire posture of the Bible says God first? The first four words of the Bible: in the beginning, God. That's not a mistake. That's not an accident. I think God was setting the posture of the entirety of creation in those first four words as we have them recorded in our English Bibles. In the beginning, God. He's first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we read in the book of Matthew. God first. We must love God more. More than anything. But husbands and wives, I'm telling you, you better love God more than you love your spouse. You cannot be a follower of Christ and put anything or anybody before him. Without God as our number one priority, our one and only, if you will, all of our other human relationships will be less stable. Our relationships as brothers and sisters in Christ will be less stable if we fail to put God first. Our relationships as husbands, as wives, as fathers, as any human relationship. So we have to ask our question, is keeping our marriage together the number one priority of husbands and wives? Is keeping your marriage together the number one priority that you have as husband and wife? The answer is no. Now you might think, whoa, what are you talking about, Rob? No, it's not. We've got to put God first. That's the biblical standard, as Paul stated in many other places. Remember when he talked about a husband and wife who were, one of them was a spouse. They're both spouses. One of them was a Christian and one was not. One was a believer and one was an unbeliever. And he said to stay with that unbelieving spouse because by your conduct you may bring them to God. But true commitment to God is what's going to keep our marriage together. God tells us that we are called to peace. But Jesus tells us that he did not come to bring peace but a sword. See, we see times in Scripture where we see these things that kind of seem incongruent, but if we understand the context, there's no contradiction. We must never sacrifice truth for peace. We must never sacrifice God for our marriages. Our God comes first. Strife comes when one or maybe all parties will not submit to God. I'm going to tell you something. Becky and I have been married 33 years. I like to tease and say it's been 22 of the best years of my life. Hey, 2 out of 3 ain't bad. But the fact of the matter is we recognize that there. I've married a lot of young couples. I've married a couple of older couples, I guess, too. But in all the marriages I've done, I say, as a matter of fact, John and Allie sitting back here is, I think, my most recent wedding. But in their wedding, I said, for better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and health, till death do you part. And I said, there will be good times as a husband and wife. And I said, and there will be hard times. There will be bad times. There are going to be challenging times. And the only way you're going to get through those times of sickness and those times of challenge, financial challenge and spiritual challenge and emotional challenge and moral challenge and social challenge and education, I mean, all the challenges that are going to hit us in life, the way we get through those is by having God first and seeking his peace and being bound to that spouse and living that life together. Strife occurs when one party will not submit to God or both parties will submit to God. Compromise does not work when the compromise is God. There are a lot of couples that say, well, we just got to concentrate on us. We've got to concentrate on God. Priority number one, seek God. Priority number two, I said we're going to be talking about priorities of husband and wife. So the first priority is put God first in everything. What's the second priority? Well, people talk about children. Children are very important in a marriage, aren't they? I mean, not all married couples have children, but when children come along and you hear people talking about, well, you know, we've got to do this for the kids. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to begin with looking at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their husbands in everything. You know, men would like to stop reading right there. Yeah, wives, you got it. We're in charge. That's not what he's saying, by the way. It's not in charge. He's talking about submission here, and that means more than just being the boss. But I remind husbands of this. Look at the next verse. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And that word holy means sanctified, set apart. We've got some dishes in our house that are so holy, I don't get to even hardly look at them. Becky's got some china that when Robert was just turned a year old. Becky and Marie went to Scotland, and because Robert was only a year old, he went with them. And while Becky was over there, she bought some china, Balfour china, and it's this beautiful teapot and some teacups, and they're so special, we never use them. Never. Maybe once or twice in all of our marriage. But you know, if I'm going to go to the fridge and get a Diet Coke, I wouldn't go to the curio cabinet to get one of those cups to put it in. They're sanctified. They're set apart for a very special purpose. She lets me use the Tupperware. I can't break it. But the fact, you know, we recognize what it means to be set apart. And look what he says, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot, that she should be holy, set apart, sanctified. This body of Christ is special, and God says that the marriage relationship is special. and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, for he who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, his flesh, and his bones. For this reason, and he quotes back all the way back from Genesis, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Now I want to stop here for a minute, and I want to think with you about this. What is he saying? This idea of co-submission, that we submit to one another. But I want to think for just a minute, husbands. When Christ tells us to love our wives just as he loved the church, I want to ask you a question, and I want all of you to think about this. What was it that the church needed that Christ left undone? What do we need as a body of believers? What do we need as a family of God? What do we need as a local or even the collective body of Christ? What does the church need that Christ did not provide? That's right. Nothing. He didn't leave anything undone. Everything that we need for the church, he supplied. All the way to sacrificing himself as the ultimate sacrifice for that. Husbands, that's how we're supposed to love our wives. Now, need doesn't mean a new car, a house in the right neighborhood, the fanciest clothing. That's want. We got to get our want and need fixed up. But need, as a husband, it is my responsibility to supply all the needs of my wife. So yes, she's supposed to submit to me, but in very real sense, I'm submitting to her because I am giving my life to her to supply for her her needs. Second, after putting Christ first in my life. There's other passages. We could look in 1 Peter 3. We could look in 1 Corinthians 7. We'll save some time right now. But some passages are just a little hard to understand. But in Ephesians chapter 5, this section I think is very easy to understand. Christ is telling us what our priorities are. We put each other in that most important of relationships. Now, I mentioned children, and we're going to get to them in just a little bit. Wives, submit to yourselves as to the Lord. Submit to your husbands as to the Lord. How do you submit, Christian women, to God? He's your head. He's your Savior. He's first in your life. And he says, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Not the same as, but as, like. When the marriage relationship is right, things are good. I want to be very careful how I say this next thing because I never want to put myself on any kind of a platform. But Becky and I have an interesting thing that we have discovered, and it's kind of funny. We've been married 33 years, and it wasn't but just a couple of years ago we started talking about this. But I find it's incredibly easy for me to do things for Becky. I don't even think about it. What do you need? Okay. There's one thing I struggle with, dishes, but that's another thing. You know, she says, do you want to do the dishes? No. But I will. I don't want to do the dishes, but I'll do them. Why? Because I'm giving to you. And you know what? Becky doesn't have any problem taking care of me because I take care of her. And it's not because I say, okay, let's see. She's got one, so I owe her one. And she's got one, and I owe her one. And she doesn't go back, and we don't have a tally board. Oh, he took care of me twice, so I still owe him one. It's not that at all. It just doesn't. We don't even think about it because we have put Christ first in our lives, and we put each other next. My son is sitting in this auditorium, sitting right next to my wife, and he will tell you that I love him dearly. He will tell you that there is almost nothing I wouldn't do for him. But he will tell you that she comes first. And that's the way it ought to be. As we think about that relationship, husbands loving our wives as Christ loving the church, how seriously will God take me as a man? How seriously will God take me as a husband if I grudgingly give him my time, my money, my energy, my service, and refuse to love him? He's not going to have any respect for me if I refuse to love him. How is he going to have any respect for me if I won't do those same things for my wife? I have a very important relationship in my life, human relationship in my wife, and I have to put Christ first so that I can make her that very important second. A wife is a blessing from God that deserves care. You know, we think about that. God brought Adam, Eve, and he said, here she is, I'm giving her to you. We can literally say this, men. You know, sometimes we use this in a derogatory tone, but I'm going to say it right here and right now. Woman is God's gift to man. And we better treat her like that. Are we thankful for them? Are we thankful to God? Are we thankful to others? Are we thankful to her? You know, we show a lot of emotion to a lot of people. We show a lot of thankfulness all over in our lives. Do we give our wives the same kind of credit we give to other people in our lives? I certainly hope so. The next time you feel neglected by her, ask yourself, have you neglected her? It's not my job to put her into submission, by the way. It's her job to be in submission. It's my job to lead. It's not her job to make me love her. It's my job to love her. That's the way the scripture has it painted out for us. And so, there was that old army slogan, be all you can be. I'm going to tell you, be what God wants you to be, regardless of how your spouse treats you. You know, what if my wife was not the wonderful woman that she is? What if she was a shrew? What if she was just a horrible woman and she just treated me with the most disrespect possible? And you know what? That wouldn't change anything in my responsibility to her, because I don't answer to Becky. I answer to God. Marriage, by the way, is not a competition. It's a gift of God and it's priceless. By the way, I enjoy just a little part of me that you don't know about. I drive Uber and Lyft, and I do that just to help make some extra money, because we could use a little more support. That's a whole other issue. But I do that to help with the finances of the family. And a lot of times I get people in my car, and I'll say, you've gotten into the car with the second nicest Uber driver in Rockford. And that usually brings up the question, second nicest, who's the nicest? And I open up my phone, and there's a picture of Becky, and I say, my wife, she also drives for Uber and Lyft. And I say, oh, that's so nice. How long have you been? And that starts a conversation. And every now and again, if the conversation goes just so, I like to say, you know what the secret to marriage is? When they say, 33 years, how can you be married to one person for 33 years? And I say, if you want to know the secret to marriage, I'll give it to you right now. One of the secrets. And they said, well, sure, what is it? I said, if you think marriage is a 50-50 relationship, you're 100% wrong. Marriage is not a 50-50 relationship. It's not me doing half and her doing half. It's me doing 100% and her doing 100% and we doing 100% for each other. Have I done in 33 years 100% 100% of the time? No. There have been times when as a husband I have failed. There have been times when as a husband I haven't done all that I should have done. And she's had to carry some of my weight. And she would tell you that as a wife she has not done 100% 100% of the time, that sometimes she lacked and I had to pick up her part. But if we're both striving for 50%, we're striving for failure. If we don't treat our spouses correctly, honoring them, why should we expect God to honor us? Render due affection to him or her. Do not deprive one another. Our bodies belong to our spouses. Do you know why sexual immorality? Do you know why adultery is such a bad thing? It's because my wife doesn't... Let me rephrase that. My body does not belong to me. My body belongs to her. Second, to God. My body belongs to God. And then it belongs to her and vice versa, but the same with her. Paul encourages the sexual relationship, and he's very frank about it in the human relationship, but that is not the priority of the marriage relationship. It's just part of it. Priorities of husbands and wives. God first, spouse second, children. Let's look at children as we kind of wrap this up a little bit. And by the way, when a preacher says as we wrap this up, you know you've got another 15 or 20 minutes to go. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, bondservants, be obedient to those who are masters according to the flesh. I'm in the wrong spot. That was verse 5. Let's read verse 4. Ephesians 6 and verse 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Becky and I know a man who is actually older than I am. I'm 55. He's probably 61, 2 years old. I'm not 100% sure. And he can tell you everything that his father ever did, everything that his mother did that ever irritated him. They wouldn't let me play baseball. They wouldn't let me join the Boy Scouts. They wouldn't do this. They wouldn't do that. They made me so mad. You know,
he uses that as the idea that his parents were provoking him, and I said, I almost called him by name. BJ, I'm going to use your name for a minute so I don't use the wrong name.
I'm going to pretend his name is BJ. It's not,
but it'd be like as if he said, I'd say to BJ, BJ, you got to cut this out. Your parents were not trying to deprive you and make you angry. They were trying to raise you the best they knew how. He will not let go of his past on that.
But the fact of the matter is, when provoking, I could ask Robert, and I'm
not looking for a verbal response here, but you could ask Robert, did I ever make you mad? The answer is, I'm sure the answer is absolutely yeah. I made him mad more than once in my life. Did I intentionally provoke him to anger? I hope I didn't.
Maybe there were a couple of times when I wasn't all I should have been as a father, when I wasn't all I should have been as a Christian, and maybe I did do some provoking, but generally speaking, whatever I did with the discipline of my son and with my daughter was not to make them upset, but to raise them to be the children, to be the adults that they are today. And I think about that. What does it mean to be provoked to anger? Children, by the way, are not toys, they're not objects, they're not pets, they're not an inconvenience. You know, we hear a lot of parents talking about their children and they use very derogatory terms about them. You know, that's how you provoke a child to wrath, is treat them like they're second-class citizens. My children know one thing, that they are highly loved by me and my wife, that they are appreciated and that they are cherished. And we would do anything we could for them within reason. But this is the priority that God gives us. The ultimate responsibility for children. The ultimate responsibility for raising our children lands squarely on the shoulders of fathers. That's our responsibility. We're to be the spiritual leaders in the home. Why do you think that the home is so important in the qualifications of a man who's going to serve as an elder in the Lord's church? Because God wants to make sure that he can lead that home before he leads the spiritual family. And if a man can't lead his children, how is he going to lead the church? That's the principle that's there. And so we have to think about this. How does a man work on his children? And what does a man do to make sure that his children have become Christians, that they are the responsible people that they ought to be? That's the training ground for eldership. We need to make sure that we keep that right priority. God first, spouse second, children third. Our parental relationship is less of a priority than our marriage relationship is. Our marriage is less of a priority than our relationship to God is. The marriage relationship is for life and should constantly grow. Husbands and wives cleave. Now, that word cleave is an interesting word. You can talk about taking a knife and cleaving something, but cleave can mean to separate, and cleave can mean pull together. And in Genesis, where God said a man should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, he was saying, hold tight. It's an interesting thing. A husband and wife relationship is intended to be forever. But a parent-child relationship, we don't groom our spouse so that we can say, okay, it's time for you to leave home. But we do groom our children so we tell it's time for you to go home, to go away from home. By the way, my children know that there's a bedroom in our house. Actually, we happen to live in a big old farmhouse. We just lucked into a great place. And we have a room we call Rebecca's room, and we have a room we call Robert's room, and we have a room we call the guest room. Sometimes we call it Mom and Dad's room. Sometimes we call it the Brown room. Sometimes it's Debbie's room, because Debbie is at our house a lot. But there's a room there that's Rebecca's room, and there's a room there that's Robert's room, and my children know that they can always come home. But they know that I expect them to make their home their first priority over my home. God first, their spouse second, their children third. I don't have any grandchildren yet, but that's maybe down the road. So I just want to bring up one thing real quick. I ask a lot of people when I'm asking Christians, what's the God's rule on marriage? And you know what a lot of people say is, one man, one woman for life, except for the cause of adultery, and then potential for divorce. That's wrong. That is not God's plan for marriage. God's plan for marriage is one man, one woman for life, period. End of sentence. The divorce rule is an exception, not the rule. And we've got to remember that. It's never, God, in Malachi 3, God says he hates divorce, and that hasn't changed. Divorce becomes a problem when God is not number one. Children are a problem when God is not number one. The bottom line is that we've got to teach our children to leave father and mother and cleave to their wife. I'm really glad my mother-in-law's here today, because I want to make a point, and I'll say this with absolutely no equivocation. My wife and her mother are two of the best friends you'll ever meet in this world. They have an intimately special relationship. They cannot get enough of each other. I love my mother-in-law dearly. But I love my mother-in-law dearly. But my mother-in-law knows one thing, and she knows it well. She knows never to step between me and Becky. And I love that about her, because she knows that as intimate and as close and as beautiful and as wonderful as that relationship that Becky and Marie have, that Becky and Ron's relationship is before that. And I love that. And that's the way it needs to be. We need to remember to teach our children to leave our homes and to cleave to their spouses. God comes first in every way. The best way that I can show my children how to love God is to show them how much I love my wife. And loving my wife and children means putting God first and foremost in everything. Proper families will strengthen our churches. They'll strengthen our communities. They'll strengthen our nation. They'll strengthen our world. Why was the very first thing that God instituted on this earth? The family. Because God knows the family is that important. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if I can't encourage you to do anything more than this today, God first, spouse second, children third, that's his design. You know what else God wants? He wants you to be his children. As important as the parent-child relationship is, we've got to realize that God refers to himself as our heavenly Father, and we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you're not my brother or sister in Christ today, if you're not yet a Christian, if you've not taken that step and you like what you've heard today, if you like the teaching that you've heard, if you understand that your life is full of sin and the only way to recover from that sin is to commit your life fully to God, then we beg you, put God first right now. Come forward while we stand and sing.